Before I start the message that I have for today, I'd like to share something with you that the Lord has been teaching me.
Amen.
About prosperity. I speak a lot about prosperity, and I believe in prosperity. It's in the Word. It's the Bible, and the Lord does want to prosper those that are His. He wants people to be jealous of us. He wants to prosper us so much. But as I mentioned before, financial prosperity is only a small part of prosperity. It is a part, but it's just part. Prosperity incorporates spirit, soul, and body, and money. And, you know, the Bible says that, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. But a lot of people leave off the next part, even as thy soul prospers.
Amen.
Your soul is not your spirit. Just because you're born again of the Spirit doesn't mean your soul is prospering. Your soul is prospering when you're renewing it by the Word and when you're in prayer and in the Word of God. That's what makes your soul prosper. And if you're doing that, then your body will receive healing so much faster and easier. And you'll receive financial prosperity and any other kind of prosperity and success in everything you put your hand to so much easier if your soul is prospering. But the Lord really wants our soul to prosper first. And sometimes carnal-minded people, and sometimes we're all like that, we will look at somebody's outward blessings and we will judge whether they are blessed of God. And we'll say, well, God, you know, they must really be doing the right thing. God must really love them because, you know, they've got a beautiful car and a beautiful home and beautiful clothes and et cetera, et cetera. But you know, Paul didn't have much. And all the apostles were crucified, you know, they were killed. Some of them were crucified at least. Peter was crucified upside down, tradition says it. And they were all killed except for John. And we don't know about him. They boiled him in oil and he wouldn't die. So he may still be living for all we know. Nevertheless, it didn't look like they were prospering financially on the outside, but they certainly were prospering in their spirits and in their souls. So the Lord has instructed me not to make a mistake, not to look at my circumstances and want, you know, sometimes I've, in the past, when I tithed for a long period of time, and I said, what's wrong? You know, I don't seem to be where's the hundredfold? And I don't seem to be being blessed, you know, I don't see too many things. Lord, I must be doing something wrong. And, you know, there is a testing period. He wants to see if we're going to do what's right, whether He blesses us or not.
Amen.
You know, I said, my children, you know, they obey because they love me and honor me and want to do what's right. Not just because, not for a reward. And I believe we have to determine ourselves to obey the Lord and do what's right regardless. And we have to say, Lord, whether you bless me or not, if I never see a return on what I give, I'm going to obey your word.
Amen.
And give anyway.
Amen.
But I believe we will see a return because the word says we will. But sometimes it takes a little while for those seeds to come up. And sometimes it's not that. Sometimes I believe, and I believe this is what the Lord shared with me personally. Now, I'm not judging you. I don't know about your circumstances. The Lord will have to show you Himself. But me personally, I believe He withheld some outward blessings for a time. Now, He can do anything He wants to. Because He wanted me to get to the place where I wouldn't think that something was wrong or that I wasn't blessed if my outward circumstances didn't show it. Because I knew in my heart I was seeking the kingdom of God with everything I had within me. Think about it day and night. I'm just, you know, I knew I was seeking the kingdom of God with all my heart. And He said, all these things will be added to you. But He wants our souls to prosper. What if He gave us, He blessed us with a whole bunch of stuff, material things. And then what if we got such a large amount of the Spirit of God that we got so persecuted that maybe we got thrown in jail and some of those blessings, financial blessings or material blessings, maybe got taken away? Would we then question God and say, I must have done something wrong. You don't love me anymore. We are not to judge God's love for us by what we have. And when we learn these things in our souls, in our minds being renewed, and we learn these things by the Spirit of God teaching us as we go along, then He's able to totally trust us with the stuff and with everything else too. But we have to grow up to really receive the power of God. The Lord has really shown me that. We have the potential. We have the incorruptible seed within us. We have the Spirit of God in us if we've been born again. But He doesn't just trust anybody with that kind of power. We have to get to a place where we're mature enough to handle it. And I am determined to get to that place. I have determined myself that no matter what the cost, and there's a cost, salvation is free, but walking in the power of God is not free. Oh, it doesn't cost money, but it costs everything you have, laying down your life. And we're supposed to be doing that anyway daily. And if we continue to do that as best we can, praying always, Lord, help me to do it. Show me any part that's not lined up with your word. And we continue going on and growing, then we're going to grow up to be such a large tree that then others will be able to be delivered and take refuge because of the power and the glory that flows through us. Sometimes the flesh will say, well, it's the enemy a lot of times will say, why are you lifting yourself up and you want to, you know, walk in this kind of power and this kind of anointing? But you know what? Is it selfish for a bird to want to fly? Not at all. Not at all. Is it selfish for a tomato seed to want to be a tomato plant? Does the tomato plant look at the cucumber and say, you know, I wish I could do that or be that? Within that seed is all the power that you need to be what God has created you to be. If you will just continue, given the right circumstances, given the right conditions to grow thereby, you will grow. It's not selfish for you to want to walk in the power. It's not glorifying self. Because when you walk in that kind of power, all the world knows that a human being can't do that. Don't let the enemy fool you or deter you or turn you away by thinking that you can never make it or that you shouldn't have that or you just want to be, you know, you're just a nobody and all of that. Because you, if you are born again, you are a son of the living God. And you have a destiny to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings.
Thank you, Lord.
That's His desire. That's what He wants for you. And that's what's inside you. That is your destiny. That is the seed that's in you. It's not selfish. It's not glorifying self to want to be anything other than like Jesus.
Great.
And just like our Father. To want to be perfect. As He is perfect. That's not glorifying self. That's glorifying Him.
Thank you, Lord.
Because when the more perfect, the more you, the closer you get to that, you don't have any desire to glorify yourself. You rejoice when God is glorified. When I hear about the Lord being glorified, even strangers, people I don't even know, I rejoice in that. Oh. You know, and sometimes the natural mind will say, it really doesn't make sense. You know why? Why do you want to give up yourself? It doesn't make sense to the natural mind. But I can't help it. And you can't either if you have that incorruptible seed in you and you let it grow. You can't help it to want to be like Jesus. It's just in you and you want it and you strive for it and you press for it. You can't help it. You can't help but want to glorify God. Hallelujah. Turn to Ezekiel 47. Can't get away from the glory, can I? No matter what I start to teach or preach on, I can't get away from the glory. Hallelujah. It's just in me. What I'm called to. Praise you, Lord. Ezekiel 47. Afterward, He brought me again, starting with verse 1. Afterward, He brought me again unto the door of the house. What house? The tabernacle, the temple of God. We are God's house. We are God's house. So keep that in mind. Lord, give us revelation. The door of the house. And behold, Waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. Waters issued out from under the threshold. Are waters issuing out from your threshold? That's what we want. Waters to issue out from under the threshold. Not just, as John 4 said to the lady, a spring, you know, springing up. Now we want that. It's not just like you pour a glass full of water and you stay like that. Now, that's the way some people are. And that's the way we are until we grow. We're full of the Spirit. We have the Spirit of God in us. But it's not overflowing onto others. We want it to come out through the threshold. We want it to overflow. Hallelujah. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. The synagogues of the Jewish people today still face east, that direction. Well, the inside where they keep the Torah faces east. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, out unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. The utter gate was the utter, means outermost, the outermost gate. We don't want just to hold those waters inside us, in our spirit. We want them to flood through our souls and through our flesh, spirit, soul, and body. The power works through your words. That would be through your soul. But it also works through your hands. That's through your flesh. Verse 3. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. A cubit is a forearm. That's how they measured things back then, by hands and arms and things like that. It's about 18 inches. It's not my forearm, but it's somebody's forearm. About 18 inches. One cubit is about 18 inches. He measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000. Little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept. We don't always see things happen overnight. Sometimes we get all built up in the Spirit, or we come and we get a word from God, and our spirit bears witness with that. And it seems like it's going to happen right then. I have felt that by the time I got home, it would be reality. It would be manifest. But it doesn't always work like that. Praise the Lord when it does. That's glorious. But if we just keep on pressing on and enduring and growing, it will come to pass. It will come to pass. And no devil in hell can stop it if you continue to believe His word. Verse 4, again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees, going a little bit deeper. If the Lord took us over our heads all at once, many of us would drown because the flesh couldn't stand that kind of power, that kind of anointing. It would probably just explode. We have to be, our flesh has to be changed. It has to be glorified as we go along. I have felt the anointing so strong that I felt all my atoms and all my cells were being quickened by the Spirit of God. My flesh was being changed. A wonderful experience. And the waters were to the knees. Hallelujah. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. A little bit deeper. All the way. Afterward, he measured 1,000. And it was a river that I could not pass over. Impossible without the Spirit of God. Sister Jean sings a song sometimes that her daddy sang, and it's called the Chilly Rivers of Jordan. And I'm sure people back then thought that that meant, you know, when you die and you cross over that death into the promised land, and a lot of people still think that today. But when I heard that song, the way the Lord was dealing with me back a couple years ago and before that, when I heard that song, what that meant to me, see, in Hebrews, it talks about baptisms. We need to go on past the foundations and the milk, and the milk is good. A baby has to have milk and grow thereby. The milk is good. But if you're an adult and you just drink only milk, that's not too good. And we need to go on and get into the meat. Sometimes you go to church and you just feel like, oh, I'm so hungry. And you get, you know, some bites, some good bites that you can munch on and just meditate on the way home and through the afternoon. You've gotten some meat. Because milk, it goes through quick. You know, it's easy to digest. But meat takes a little time, and you meditate on it, and it works in you. Hallelujah. Whew. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Whew. Thank you, Lord. If you've got a good system, sometimes it doesn't take too long to have the manifestation of the Word. Glory to the Lord. Glory to the Lord. Lord, I pray that you would give us a quick manifestation today of this Word. Bring it, let it spring up quickly. We're good ground, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, I was talking about the chilly waters. That is when you come to another baptism. You know, it talks about even the Red Sea that Moses took the children of Israel through as a baptism. It talks about that, I believe, in Hebrews. And the Jordan River is the same thing. See, they went through the Red Sea, then they had to go through the wilderness for a time. Some of them never made it across the Jordan. They just stayed in the wilderness and they died there. We don't want to do that. We don't want to just stay 40 years in the wilderness. And many Christians are still in the wilderness today after they've been saved for 40, 50, 60, 70 years. We don't want to do that, do we? We don't want to die in the wilderness. We want to cross that Jordan. And it's by faith that you enter in. But we can cross that Jordan. That's when you enter into that rest of believing and you come into that next baptism. And on and on and on. Baptisms. As the Spirit of God gets greater and greater and greater with the ankles and the knees and the loins and then till it's over your head. It was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in. A river that could not be passed over. There's no way to pass over. When you get to that point, flesh cannot go. Sin cannot enter in to the kingdom of God. We've got to be diligent to keep the sin out of our lives. I don't mean just blatant sin. If you love the Lord and you're saved and you've been walking with the Lord, you don't want to have blatant sin in your life. You don't want to go out and commit sin. I'm not necessarily talking about that. I'm talking about things like not loving your neighbor more than yourself. It's sin if we don't. Jesus said to do it. I'll tell you, that's a hard one right there. Verse 6. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. He did it. He brought him. The Spirit of God brings us to that brink of that river. And then the Lord will have questions for you. He'll say, are you willing to go? Are you willing to lay it down? Are you willing to lay this down? As I was talking about the sin in our lives, things like that. We have to keep ourselves clean in order to receive the blessings of God, the healing, the prosperity, and everything. There are conditions to be met. And we can be saved, and we can just go on to the grave if we want to. And go on into heaven, but there won't be any rewards that way. And there is much work to be done here. He wants us to enter in here. That's not his best, but there are conditions to be met. And we got to be willing to meet them. If we are willing, he'll take us through, because we cannot go through ourselves. Of ourselves, we cannot love our neighbors more than we love ourselves. We can't do it. We can't do that. But by his Spirit, we can. So therefore, flesh cannot enter in, but by the Spirit of God. He brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, everything that's alive, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. Now that's a different kind of life than what was there before. He said, everything that lives and moves, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live eternal life. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish. You shall be fishers of men.
Amen.
Great multitude. Don't you want a great multitude of fish?
Amen.
I do. I want a great haul, great multitude of fish. Because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed. And everything shall live whither the river cometh. The river of life.
Amen.
The river of life. Everywhere that river goes, there will be life and healing. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from Engedi even unto Engelaim. Anytime you see E-N in the Old Testament, when E-N comes before a place name, that's Ein in Hebrew, and it means either I or springs of water. Springs of water. So they would name places with that Ein before that because that meant there was water to be found there as they were traveling. That was a place where water could be had. And Engedi is a place where a lot of people go swimming in Israel now. It's east of the Dead Sea. West of the Dead Sea. It's got waterfalls. It's a beautiful place. Even unto Ein Eglaim, and Ein Gedi means place of the young goat, and Ein Eglaim, the two calves, spring of the two calves. Ein Gedi means place of the young goat. It's about 35 miles southeast of Jerusalem. Anyway, it's still a place today. Both these places are. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds. Now, these places in Israel now are close to the Dead Sea. Now, they call it the Dead Sea for a reason. It's so full of salt that nothing can live there. It's dead. Now, salt is a good thing and preserves us, but if there's too much salt, it'll kill anything. You go out and spread a bunch of salt on your lawn, it'll kill the grass. So we need a little salt for a preservative, but too much of it will kill everything. So these living waters can flow through any part of your being, spirit, soul, or body, and bring life and healing. And not just you, but they want to, as we read in verse 1, go under the threshold and flow out to others. And many fish will live. You'll give life to others. Their fish shall be according to their kinds as the fish of the great sea, that's the Mediterranean, exceeding many. But the miry places thereof and the marishes thereof shall not be healed. Get out of the miry clay. If in any part of your life you're in the mire, in the murk, you know, something miry is like keeps you stuck. We don't want to be hindered. We need to throw off the weights that hinder us and the sin that doth so easily beset us. It will hinder you. It'll get you caught in the marshes and the miry places. Come out of the miry places. Come out of anything that hinders you. And get into that river of life. That living water. Because you cannot live if you stay in the mire. And a lot of Christians are in the mire. It's sad to see. But sometimes we can pull them out too. And we should. They shall be given to salt. And by the river, upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, for food, whose leaf shall not fade. The Bible says that we should be trees of righteousness planted of the Lord.
Amen.
Planted by rivers of living water. And our leaves should not wither. There should be no autumn. There should be no winter in our lives. We don't have to stay in the miry places and in the marshes. And our leaves should never wither. That living water continuously gives us life and others around us.